All right, it's time to act up, as Mark would say. Some of you were not able to be here last week, and all I can say is you missed basically the first two chapters of Acts. We covered that last week. And let me give you an overview of Acts. Basically, I've heard it said before that the title of the book that was handed down to us is called The Acts of the Apostles. But actually, it probably should have been called The Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's really what the Holy Spirit is doing through the apostles as well as others. And some specific things you're going to want to look at as we read the book of Acts, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind, is the role of the Holy Spirit. Time and time again, you will see the role of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Another thing you're going to see is the role of Scripture, particularly in sermons that that are recorded in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is full of sermons that different people gave. Now, we don't know if they're complete, if some things were left out, but yet the meat is there, and we can learn from those sermons. And that's why today's homework is actually going to start out with Peter's first sermon. What are some of the other things? The importance of names in the Bible, because names are given for a reason. And I always ask myself, when I'm reading the Bible, why is this in here? If you look at the end of some of the epistles, you got all these names listed, and you're like, what's this all about? But names are important. And also, team ministry is important. You know, that God doesn't... God doesn't make us lone cowboys. No man is an island. We all exist together as a community. And even in the gospel going forward, there were communities of people that went forward. There were groups of people that went forward. And that said, no man is irreplaceable. We talked about that last week with the role of Judas Iscariot. He was not irreplaceable. And now when we look at the book of Revelation, when it talks about the apostles of the Lamb, we've got this other guy, Matthias, who's in there, who we never even heard anything about, nor do we know much about him since. Right. But he's there. He's there. He's an apostle of the Lamb. So let's get started with the homework from last week. Last week I wanted us to take some time and analyze Peter's sermon. And I know some of you weren't here, so we're just going to kind of go through this, and maybe you'll get a feel for what I'm looking for when I ask you to do these homework assignments. Okay, so Peter's sermon. Let's talk about who the intended audience is. Now, every sermon in the book of Acts has an intended audience. That is important to know. If Bethany is taking algebra in college, she better have had something else, basic math or something before that. A matter of fact, back when I was a college professor, I would teach a class. My very first class, I would do a bunch of algebra problems on the board. And I'd ask the class, does this bother you? Because if this bothers you, you're not ready for this class, because basically we're going to be using algebra to solve all these engineering problems. So there's usually an intended audience. And as a result, the speaker may not include what we may need to include if we're presenting the gospel to other audiences. So, for instance, the Jews. Now, if Peter, when he was giving his sermon, was talking to Jews from all over the world, Jews would have known some specifics, some things Jews would have known, that there's one God, the Creator. At that time, Peter gave his sermon, there was this religious system, we call it Roman or Greek mythology, and it had multiple gods. A matter of fact, if you look at our planet system, are the Roman names of these gods. We got Jupiter, we got Saturn, we got Mars, Mercury, Venus. All those represent gods from the time that Peter was around. But the Jewish people understood that there was one God who is the creator of all things. The Jewish people would understand the origin of sin back in Genesis 3. They would know about the story of Adam and Eve. The Jewish people would know the universality of sin, that all man has sin, that every one of us, therefore, is in need of a Savior. And finally, the Jewish mindset was that there is going to be a Savior, or as they would put it, a Messiah. Messiah, that concept of a Messiah was a very important concept in Jewish thinking. A matter of fact, there was really two schools of thought on the Messiah. One was a conquering king. Another one was a suffering servant. And the Jewish people didn't really know how to mesh those two together. And when Jesus came, they were hoping for the conquering king. What they got was a suffering servant. All right. So this is important to know, that the Jewish people understood that. Therefore, when Peter's preaching his sermon, there are certain things he doesn't need to cover. They already believe in one God. So he is really able to cut to the chase pretty good. Another thing he's able to do is use scriptures. Now, I'm personally of a belief that God has given us the scriptures, the Word of God. It's suitable for reproof, for correction, and I believe that the Word of God does not return void. Therefore, I always say, use scriptures when you're witnessing to people. Use the Word of God. It will not return void. Paraphrase it. You don't need to say, well, this is found in Acts 2, verse 41. You don't need to say anything about where it's from. You could just quote it, and you don't even need to say, well, the Bible says. You don't need to say any of that. Just quote the Word of God, because the Word of God is important. What Old Testament scriptures does Peter use to explain what has occurred? This is what I love about the apostles. They were full of scripture. They understood the Old Testament scriptures. They had stuff memorized. It blows my mind. We Americans are so stinking lazy when it comes to scripture memorization. You know, we're amazed. I don't know who it was talking about on the road to Emmaus. Maybe it was last Sunday in the sermon. I don't know, but the two guys are talking to Jesus, and Jesus opens up the Old Testament, those Old Testament scriptures for them, and they're amazed. But Peter uses two areas of scripture. He uses Joel 2:28-32, and I just got parts of it here. And what he's doing is he's trying to explain to them what they're seeing. So, what did they see? The Holy Spirit came upon them. Tongues of fire appeared. They're speaking in tongues. It spills out into the neighborhood, so to speak. And some of these people say, oh, they're drunk. And he gets up on his soapbox and basically says, no, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. In fact, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied. Now, can you imagine a Jewish person getting excited about seeing the fulfillment of Scripture right before their eyes? This caught their attention. And it shall come pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. He's telling them what's going on. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit. What an encouraging passage of Scripture. Even the male and female servants, even the lowly people that were quote-unquote slaves of the day would be able to get the Holy Spirit. This is really good news. So this is exciting. This is exciting to the listeners. And this is, the rest of the scripture. But I want to point out, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Keep in mind, the Jewish mindset is, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And here it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting that to them. So they're like, oh, okay, this is exciting. I'm getting this. I want this. And then he quotes another scripture in Psalm 16, 1-11, and actually I just got part of it here. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And what do these scriptures explain? Well, the first one explains what they receive, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. And this is very important for us. When we're witnessing to people, they may have one question. They may have a question about, oh, there was this big flood in Central America and all these people died. How could God allow that? Wow, what an opportunity to explain God to them. But don't just leave it as an explanation of the flood. Like Peter, he could have just left it as an explanation of, oh, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Prophet Joel spoke, have a nice day. No, he ties it together with the resurrection of the Messiah. And he does that by saying, hey, there's some things you all already know about here. The Jews already, you know, this is only like 50 days since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was known that Jesus did mighty works and signs and wonders. That was known. Okay, he was a healer. Some people claimed he was a prophet even. It was known that God raised Jesus, or that Jesus was crucified, and that God raised Jesus up. Okay, at least some people were saying Jesus rose again from the dead. His grave is empty. Oh, the Romans, the Roman soldiers said that somebody stole him, but the tomb was empty. So there's all this controversy. So these are things that the people know. Okay, and this is where he's quoting the scripture. So those are the things he ties together, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to what has taken place there 50 days earlier with regard to Jesus, talking about this is something that had to happen for the scripture to be fulfilled, talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then basically lays it on the line with them, you guys need to make a decision here. All right, so that's kind of this in a nutshell. Now, when you read Peter's sermon here, is there anything that really surprises you? Anything that strikes out to you when you read it? Anybody?
It always strikes. Go ahead.
You know, he was an uneducated man.
He was an uneducated man.
And he speaks there like a person, high intellectual, you know, the Holy Spirit talking.
Right. And you know, it's kind of like what Kirk was saying earlier. Even, you know, it's kind of neat what you said. Sometimes people that are very seemingly unintellectual, when they read the Word of God, they, you know, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is speaking into their hearts and stuff, and there's wisdom there. I heard a lady who never went to high school, and she said one of the most spiritually profound statements, and I quote it to this day. And I had a roommate, when I was in college, I had a roommate who was from the community who was mentally retarded. And he was just like 12-year-old mentality and everything. And he was struggling one time with the idea of Jesus needs to be our model. And he's like, what, like a model airplane? What does that mean? I'm like, oh. You know, and I explained to him, yeah, like Jesus is the big 747. And we model our lives like that model airplane. Boom, revelation. Oh, and he was, you know, and then it was like, he got it. And some things, some of the little things, like I remember one time, you know, his battery was dead and I was trying to get him a new battery he was like struggling and everything. And I'm like, oh, I tried to get it charged for him and it didn't work. And I get home and he said, oh, God gave me a new battery. Like almost like in your ear, Paul. I don't need you. I just need God. Anyway, Kirk, what surprises you?
I was going to say, it always has surprised me about his boldness, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So soon prior to that, he was fearful, hiding,
right.
Hiding out, you know. Now he's out there.
All right. Here's some things that surprised me. His bluntness. His bluntness. And also, it's very personal. He says these words, You crucified Jesus. He is very blunt. So I put question marks in there for you guys. But anyway, what actions does he require of his listeners? You see, in most sermons, there is a time for response. And here he says, you need to repent and be baptized. Jesus, you know, they're all cut to the quick. He unpacks the gospel for them in a very compelling way. And they say, what should we do? What do we do now? You know, we want the salvation, but what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll get the whole package. How about it, guys?
And the results? About 3,000. Now, about. So it's, you know, like I talked about last week, somewhere between maybe 24 or 2,500 and 3,500 or something. We don't know. But I mean, about 3,000. And, you know, how do you number people in those days? So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added today, that day about 3,000 souls. Amazing. Yeah. All right. Any questions on that? Am I going too fast? All right. Okay. So let's move on here and talk a little bit about the healing of the lame man brings controversy. And I want to back up here a little bit because there's something I see, what I call the momentum of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we got 3,000 saved, and we don't know how many days transpired between Pentecost and what we're going to read about here. That's the thing with the book of Acts. Sometimes we know how many days, sometimes we don't know, but it's probably not a very long time. But the Holy Spirit continues some momentum with signs and wonders. And it says in Acts 2, verse 43, after the day of Pentecost, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So this sets us up for the next thing. It's like the apostles are walking around, and things are happening. And it's not like this just this day of Pentecost happened, and everybody said, "Okay, let's do church from now on in." But there are other things happening. There's other signs and wonders. And so that sets the stage for chapter 3. Okay, so chapter 3 begins with Peter and John going to the Jewish temple. What is it? What strikes you about this? What gets me about this is they still consider themselves Jews. They were going to the Jewish temple to worship God, to pray like they always had done. It wasn't like, okay, we became Christians now we don't go to the temple anymore. This is really important for what we're going to see take place later on. Very important for you to understand that they can still consider themselves Jews. They didn't call themselves anything different. They just recognized, like, unlike other Jews of the day, they recognized that the Messiah had come. And that's what they were talking about. So they were going to the temple. It was the hour of prayer, ninth hour. So this is what they do. This is what a good Jew does. He goes to the temple. Even today, and I had half a mind to put a picture on the board of these guys that go to the Wailing Wall. And it's one of the walls left of the wall that was around the temple. And these guys go there, and some of them, you know, almost bang their head against her. They're praying. They go to the wall because that's what the temple was for. The temple was a place to go and pray. Okay, so what prompted Peter to act on behalf of the man lame from birth? In the interest of time, I don't read through the whole. I assume you all read chapters 3 and 4, so I'm not reading through. So we're just kind of going through this. So Peter and John are walking on the way to the temple. They come through one of the gates of the temple, and seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asks them to receive alms. So we got this lame man, and he requests for alms. That gets their attention. He wants something. Now, you ever see somebody and your heart kind of goes out to them? You know, maybe it is, you know, the guy is supposedly homeless with a sign. Some of us are not too jaded to believe that they're really homeless or whatever, will work for food or whatever it is. I remember when I was in Indonesia, there was this cute little girl. She was begging for money. But I knew the minute I gave her something, I would get hoarded on. So what I did is I just took a coin out of my pocket and I just let it drop as I walked away. And she scurried up and grabbed it. You know, but, you know, sometimes you just have compassion for people. And here's this lame man. And you know, maybe it was somewhere his legs are all palsied. I was in Ghana, West Africa, and I met this young man who was the same age as me at the time, and he was like Arnold Schwarzenegger from the waist up, or what Arnold Schwarzenegger used to look like. From the waist up, man, that guy was built, and from his legs were like pencils. And so maybe they saw something like this. So a guy is laying there with his legs look like pencils, and he's begging for alms. And what happens? Well, Peter's response is, I have no silver or gold. The guy wants alms, but I left my wallet at home. But guess what? I got something even better. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. This is a bold thing. Now, this is so typical of Peter. He doesn't think things through. He doesn't give a chance for doubt to come in. He just knows, I've got something that you need. Now, let me ask you this. Did the lame man get what he wanted? Think about this. Did he get what he wanted? No, not really, did he? He was expecting some denario, right? He was expecting some alms. But instead, Peter takes him by the right hand, raises him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And, but notice he doesn't say, oh man, you ruined my occupation. I had something good going on here. I mean, you know, I get this at Men's Challenge. You know, we're helping guys find a job. I don't know. You know, I get $400 a month in SSI. I'm like, oh shoot, man, you get $500 in a week. Okay, he took him by the right hand, raised him up. Well, he didn't get what he wanted, did he? But what did he get? He got what he needed. And keep this in mind. Keep this in mind when we are sharing Christ with people. You know, especially when we're doing ministry with people. A lot of times people come to us, they have a certain need. Maybe they need food or something like that. I get a lot of people coming to me with needs. You may not give them what they want, but you can still give them what they need. And that should be the number one priority. Give them what they really need. What they really need is Jesus Christ. And the result was, he was ecstatic at the end that he could walk. I mean, he was jumping, he leaping, he was praising God. He was really excited. Now, what we see next is Peter capitalizing on this event. All right. And we get into his second service, or sermon. How does Peter leverage this event? Just the same way he leveraged the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All these people are like, wow, something amazing happened. And once again, I don't know if he had a soapbox. I didn't even know they had soap back then. But somehow he got up there and started speaking. And he preaches the gospel. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? This is very good. This is very important. Kirk was talking about humility Sunday. And it could be very easily a prideful thing. We're saying, yeah, wasn't that great? I just one-handed, you know. Wasn't that great, guys? Did you see me do that? But, you know, he has a really good understanding of humility. And the fact of the matter is, he lays it online. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ. So now he starts connecting the dots of what has happened to Jesus. The name of Jesus has the power to save. Just now, look, he could have just said, look, it's the name of Jesus that this guy is healed. So praise Jesus. And he could have left it at that. But now he's taken it a step further. This name of Jesus, not only can this name of Jesus give you strength to walk, but this name of Jesus has the power to save you from your sins. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see. And know that the faith that is through Jesus has given the man the perfect health in the presence of you all. He must have been from North or South Carolina. Presence you all. All right. Now, this next part really gets me excited because I'm one of these guys that I love how the threads run through Scripture right from the beginning all the way through. And this is kind of interesting. What indicates that the Messiah is not only for Jews? In your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Families, another word for that is ethnos, ethnic groups, peoples. That meant that this Jesus, Peter recognized that this Jesus wasn't just for Jewish people. Wasn't just for Jewish people. And we see that, this is a quote all the way back in the Old Testament. Let's see. I don't have it written here, but it's back in Genesis. So, what are the results of Peter's message?
You're expecting another 2,000 to get saved, right? Well, that comes later on. Well, they got arrested. This is kind of interesting. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening.
All right, what do we know about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, the resurrection. There's a lot of things. They were really secularists. Somehow they had control of the temple at that time, but they were really secularists. And Luke 20, verse 27, I just thought I'd add this here. They came to him, some Sadducees, those who deny there is a resurrection. So they're talking about this Jesus who has been resurrected, and the Sadducees get a little upset because they're like, well, there is no resurrection. Now we got to change our theology. All right. So, who does Peter address in this sermon? All right. We get to a third sermon, a third message. And this is kind of neat. Because now, you know, he just got done addressing a bunch of people. And now, after spending a night in jail, he's brought before the rulers of the temple, and the rulers and the elders, and he's going to share with them why this guy got healed. And it's kind of interesting that he uses for them Psalm 118, verse 22, where it talks about the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, has become the chief cornerstone. So he's basically alluding to them that, hey, you know what? You guys are supposed to be the stones, you know, the builders, and Jesus is the stone you really need, but you're rejecting him. All right. Now, this is something that somebody brought up about Peter that was pretty amazing, and I agree. The rulers know several things about Peter and John. First of all, they were uneducated. They were common men, all right? They were just, Peter and John were both fishermen. They were Galileans. They probably dressed differently than maybe some of the higher class people, so they were common. And they also noted that they had been with Jesus. And I'll tell you something. That is, to me, the best compliment you can have.
That makes all the difference.
That, you know, it's just like, you know what? I can tell something about you. You must have been with Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Let that be said about you and I. All right. So what is Peter and John's response to their threats? Now, this is kind of interesting. And we still see it today. People will threaten us not to, you know, be straightforward with the gospel. People will threaten it. It'll be veiled. There'll be things that are going on. Somebody showed me something last Sunday. Next Sunday is the, what do you call it, the Freedom from the Pulpit Sunday or whatever. Allegedly, there was a law produced way back when in back when Johnson was a congressman or something like that, that basically said you cannot say anything politically one way or another from the pulpit, otherwise you'll lose your 501c3. But most lawyers are waiting for that law to be tested because they know it won't, because there's something called freedom of speech, which is guaranteed to us by the Constitution. But because of that veiled threat, the government has basically controlled churches in terms of what's being said from the pulpit. Isn't that amazing? So watch out for threats. Don't worry about threats. Okay? Worry about the one that can put both body and soul into hell, right? Okay. I love what Peter and John say to their threats. They will keep speaking about what they had seen and heard. And I'll tell you something, folks. This is something that we need to do as well. Just keep talking about what we've seen and heard. I really love the fact that we have testimonies, a time for testimonies every Sunday. It shows the reality of God in our lives every week. Every week. And I'll tell you something. So, you know, you're always, it's a nail biter, isn't it, Kirk? Sometimes people, you don't know what they're going to share. They're not going to, you know, are they going to be clear? Are they, you know, are they going to go on and on and on? You know, some people are a little bit more long-winded than others and everything. I love our Haitian brother who got up there and sang in Creole, you know. But that wouldn't bless me every week. Okay, but I mean, you know, it's heartfelt, it's real, and that's what we're all about. So Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. So take it to the bank, guys. Just speak what you've seen and heard. So now the council faces the dilemma, okay? They can't really punish Peter and John, because the people believe a miracle from God had taken place. How do you punish somebody that did that? Well, so, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So, another important thing that I find exciting. When they're done, what do Peter and John do? They go pray. Now this is important, because you know, sure, a miracle has happened. Sure, you're kind of pumped up in the Holy Spirit and everything, but they've just been threatened, and you know, our skin is not Teflon. Things sometimes stick, even though we may be bold at the moment and say, "Oh, you know, we're gonna speak forth the word of God, no matter what you do to us." You know, you need to get down in prayer and pray. And so when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them," they went and prayed. And they prayed scripture. And I love this. I love this about this. I don't know if you've ever tried doing this. I put together what I called an orchestrated prayer based on prayers that Paul prayed for people in New Testament letters. And it has different categories, and it's pretty neat when you think about how many things that Paul was praying for the churches. So I put it together to pray for our church, you know. And I was hoping to memorize it, but I'm terrible at memorizing scripture because I'm so lazy. All right. But anyway, they quote in prayer Psalms 2, 1 through 2. Through whom the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." So they're appealing to God. "Hey, we're just working on your behalf here on this planet. You know, please gather around us." So what are some of the things they prayed for? Now, somebody said, what they really liked about Peter's message was his boldness. But I think this is very telling that the apostles still prayed for boldness. Yeah. And we should take this to heart. Because, you know, you can say, well, Peter, he was kind of impetuous. He's kind of like, you know, spur-of-the-moment kind of guy. Even the apostle Paul prayed for boldness. They all prayed for boldness. And we can pray for boldness. Healings. Pray for healings. I love it what Chuck Wimber used to say. Chuck Wimber started a Christian movement called the Vineyard Movement. And when it started out, he said, "We never prayed for healings and we never saw any healings." But now we pray for healings all the time. And we see healings take place. And Bill Powell has really gotten a hold of this idea in terms of using this as an evangelistic tool. You know, go and pray for people for healing. And the best thing is praying for unsaved people. Because it's like, let's see what God's going to do on your behalf. Let's just see what God's going to do on your behalf. Can we pray? Can we pray for you? And, you know, most unsaved people say, "Oh, it won't hurt. Can't hurt. Whatever, you know. You do whatever you want. I don't care." All right. So pray for healings and pray for signs and wonders. I don't believe signs and wonders ended with the apostle age. Kirk was talking in the session before us on this term called cessationism. Not sensationalism,
right,
but cessationism, which means the gifts ceased. And I don't believe that. And I don't think Scripture, there is no way Scripture holds that up. So, we should pray for signs and wonders. Jesus said, greater works than these you'll do. And this is what they're praying. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. This is like, okay, God, we're praying for boldness, and you're going to be doing this. You're going to be stretching out your hand to heal, signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. That's a good prayer.
Amen.
We could take that one to the bank. We should be praying that one. So what happens? Well, Acts 4, 32 through 35, I'm abbreviating here, but they had everything in common. This is talking about the saints of the day. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them, and there was not a needy person among them. So some of the things I'm seeing here taking place as a result of them praying is that there's unity, there's power, there's grace, and there's provision. Can you tell I'm excited about these things?
Yeah.
I am really excited about these things. All right. So that's taken place. Now, we're going to kind of shift gears here. This is kind of thrown in at the end of the chapter. And you got to understand, back in the day when they wrote this stuff, they didn't break it up into chapters and verses. That was added on later on. You know, it's just like, they just wrote. A matter of fact, my understanding of Koine Greek, they didn't even put spaces in between the words. They just kind of put the letters, and you kind of had to figure out where one word ended and another word began and everything. You know, it's hard enough to read some text these days. But anyway, and they all wrote, I think it was all written in uppercase, too. And nowadays we call that, well, you're shouting at me. So, anyway. Okay, so. Who's Barnabas? Okay, we have the scripture, Acts 4, verse 36 to 37. This is kind of tacked on the end. This is important. The Holy Spirit meant to put this in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit meant to put this in the Word of God. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. Now, this, you know, I talked about this last week, how with the all these people coming to the Lord and stuff, some of them had been probably from faraway lands and they stayed. They needed provision. They left their jobs and they needed provision. So, and then there was widows and there was needy people within the community. So, there was a habit among the people of selling what you had and giving it to the poor. So, who is Barnabas? First of all, his real name is Joseph. That's his real name. He's Joseph. He's a Levite. Anyone know what a Levite is? Okay, he's from the tribe of Levi. They were the priestly tribe. All right? And he's a native of Cyprus. Anybody know where Cyprus is? I wish I'd left the map up on this PowerPoint. Huh? Okay. It is an island in the Mediterranean off the coast of Asia Minor. Okay? And today it's kind of, I think it's split up with two countries. There's a Turkish side and a Greek side. You know, that seems to be the way things are. We're splitting everything up. But anyway. He's from the island of Cyprus. This is important because later on we're going to see Barnabas and Saul go on a mission trip, and the very place, very first place they go to is the island of Cyprus. Kind of interesting. All right, so that's Barnabas. What does his name mean? Son of encouragement. The word bar in Hebrew means son. So you see guys with names like Barsabbas, Bar Jesus.
Barnaby.
Yeah, Barnaby. I'm trying to think. Barabbas. Barabbas. Barabbas means son of Abbas. You know, that's what he went by. What was his real first name? Who knows? But anyway, son of encouragement. All right. So, any questions on what we've gone through?
Too fast.
You think I could speed it up a little bit? You should have been here last week when I was in New York mode. All right. So, here's what I want you to do for homework. All right? We've looked at Peter's sermon from Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 3 and 4, we have two additional sermons. And I want you to look at who the intended audience is for each one, what information is provided in the sermon. Like, what is he connecting the dots with? Is he using some scriptures? Is he talking a little bit about Jesus? What is he doing? And how does Peter connect the gospel to current events? This is very important because, you know, we live in a time where there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. And there's people talking all the time. I remember I was in the YMCA, I think it was last week, and this one guy said about the Muslims, he said, "Damn, we should just kill them all, you know. We should just kill them all, let God sort them out," kind of thing. And you know, obviously that's not a real scriptural viewpoint. But, I mean, what do you say to something like that? And how can you use that maybe to talk about the hope we have in Jesus Christ? What are some things? So I want this to kind of be flowing through us. I don't want to just read the book of Acts and kind of like, oh, now I know what the book of Acts are about. I want this to be a dynamic thing where this is changing our lives and changing what we're doing. And right now we're going to focus in on the sermons. And a bit later we're going to focus on some other things and then return to sermons and then focus on some other things and then return to sermons again. But I want to focus in on some of the sermons. So we got two sermons here. I want you to look at some of the same things. What action does he require of his listeners? What Old Testament scriptures does he use? What do the scriptures explain? What surprises you about his message at that time? What are the results of the sermon? All right. I kind of skipped over, actually, some of these details. I didn't go over a lot of these details when we went through his sermons today because I want you to go through it. And then we're going to talk about it next week when we start out. We'll talk about the sermons. And what eventually we're going to do is kind of get a linear feel for, okay, what was his approach and how did he do this? How did he unpack this? And I want to do this so that it'll encourage us when we're sharing with things. First of all, that, like, we don't just answer the question, like, you know, do you think Muslims are going to go to heaven? Well, if they believe in Jesus, you know, so then you can unpack that and then, you know, somehow connect it to Jesus Christ and share the gospel. So don't just answer the question. Again, the lame man, you know, he just wanted alms. But Jesus wanted to restore him. And it's the same thing today. There are people that are going to come to you that maybe want answers, or maybe they want food or clothing or shelter or jobs or whatever. And those are all good things to give them, but that's just temporary happiness. That's not forever joy. We want them to have the forever joy of being in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. So that's the goal, and I want us to learn how to unpack that in our dealings with people. Any questions? That's all I got. All right, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you that it is active and alive and it can change us. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be working through your word in us and through us, Lord, to achieve your desired goal, your desired purpose. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.